Some of you, if you were here last week, and I can't take for granted that you actually remember what I say from week to week, so don't get me wrong, but you might have heard me make mention of my car. We're talking about idols and how, you know, my eye and passion was drawn to a certain kind of car and maybe should be more satisfied with my own car, right? Well, I don't know if just out in the parking lot behind here, my car heard me, because just this week my muffler and connecting pipe went, and I am driving down the road roaring like a lion. Everybody's staring at me, having to make an appointment with my garage to go and get it fixed. So that'll teach me. I'm not talking about my car anymore. I love you, car. Thank you for getting me from A to B. You heard it. The car maybe heard it. I'm fine now. The muffler is fixed. But it was interesting that as I went to the garage, I was having a conversation when I went back to pay for this untimely expense. And we were talking with the mechanic, and he was going on, you know, yes, I know, here's the bill, and yes, there's a tax, you know, is that the good old tax man is getting you again, grabbing their tax, and started to talk about taxes and how, you know, our government is wasteful with taxes, and I'm just listening, you know, I'm paying my bill. On tax is just awful. And then I thought this was going really in the wrong direction. But then he said, you know what would be better would be if they actually took that money they took in tax and did something for the poor and the people who really need it, the hungry people. Find housing for them. Put medical personnel in a building and care for them and look after them. And I'm, oh, okay, I like this part. I like this part indeed. This was a unique encounter and a very special one indeed. But it reminded me indeed that taxes and the business of money used to pay taxes is something of a troubling subject and something that sometimes engenders a number of passions and perspectives and so forth. And our text today from Matthew is one in which we find some of this confluence of tension around money and taxes and what belongs to whom and so forth. And there are motives behind it that are worthy of our reflecting on. So in Matthew's text today, there is a conspiracy that seems to be about. It is about taxes, but it's also about more than that. It's a contest between the opponents, in a sense, the opponents of those who are seeking to preserve the status quo and Jesus who is coming to disrupt it. The scene is this. Remember that, as I said in the introduction to the reading of the text from Matthew, that Jesus has made his way to Jerusalem and he's found himself now on the Temple Mount. He's in the temple precincts and he's teaching and talking about the ultimate things of God and challenging some of the ways in which those have been interpreted. And on this Temple Mount, it seems as if his teaching has certainly drawn the attention and the ire of those who have some vested interest in keeping things as they are or don't agree with his usurping of their authority. So a very curious thing happens, and it's curious because we know the background of these particular groups. The Pharisees, we're told, and the Herodians get together and come to try to trap Jesus. Now, what you may not realize is that Pharisees and Herodians had nothing to do with each other. Why? The Pharisees were those Jewish teachers who were very observant, and they were wanting to be separated from the state. They did not want the intrusion of the Roman Empire into their worship, into their lives. They wanted to keep as close as possible to Jewish law. The Herodians, on the other side, they were also Jewish, but remember King Herod was in the employ of the Roman Empire. They were collaborators. King Herod exchanged his loyalty, perhaps to his faith and to his people, exchanged it for a position of power. So the Roman government, what they would do is find those who would want to cooperate with them and lodge them as leaders and kings over certain territories and say, you do our bidding, you keep your people in check, we will pay you. So in other words, the Herodians had a vested interest in the people paying taxes, because as they paid taxes to the Romans paid them their salaries and they enjoyed that. The Pharisees did not like the intrusion of the Romans into their life and into their cult. The Herodians did. What on earth could bring these two together, who usually had nothing to do with one another? It's intriguing in a sense. And there are a number of puns and plays on words in the text we find ourselves with today. And so we're told that they come, and we're told that they're the disciples of the Pharisees. So they send their students, right? They send them with a message. They and the Herodians come together to try to trap Jesus because they're both upset with him for various reasons. And it's interesting how they package their particular approach. They come with great flattery. Beware of people who flatter you overly. Right? They come with great flattery. We know you're a great teacher. We know all these wonderful things about you. Right? We know you don't look upon the face of people. You don't treat them this way or that way. And we know you're a great teacher. Do you think this is their true motive? To acknowledge his authority over them? No, they're coming with a particular trap. And they said, for you do not look upon the face of people. The text that we read says you don't pay any attention to them. But the truth is that God does look upon the face of people. Jesus does look upon the face of people. He looks so intently on their true face that he's able to call out the hypocrisy. And that's exactly what he does. He says, you hypocrites. And do you remember what the word hypocrite means? The word hypocrite comes from hypokrites in Greek. And it refers actually to drama. So in Greek drama, the actors would put a mask on. And it was called a hypocrite. So in other words, they would pretend to be another character and hide their own face. So hypocrite came to mean someone who presents a particular face, but really they're someone else or something else. That's how the word is understood. And so Jesus does pay attention to the face of people, pays clear and careful attention, and knows something of what is taking place. So the false fronts that they are putting forward, Jesus calls them on it. They're pretending to be flattering. They're pretending to want to really know what Jesus' teaching is. But they're not. They've come to trap him. They've come. Because you see, here's what is at stake. If Jesus says, when they ask, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Here's the trap. If he says no, then the Herodians in cahoots with the Romans go and report him and say, he is teaching people not to pay taxes, therefore he is liable for treason and can be arrested and even further put to death. If he says, yes, it's lawful to pay taxes, then the Pharisees and the majority of the people there are going to be upset because they are overridden with the burden of tax that is laid upon them. So he's trapped in both ways. Right? Or so it seems. But what does Jesus do? He says, they've asked him, is it lawful? Now, this is Jewish law, not Roman law. Is it lawful to do this? So what does he do? He asks them, show me a denarius. In other words, show me the coin. So what was the tradition in Rome is that, and it was only a denarius, which is the equal to a laborer's day's wage. They had to pay that every year to acknowledge that Caesar was king and lord. Okay, so everyone paid. Basically, it was acknowledging the very title that he claimed for himself, and it was a tribute. It was really meant to get at those who wanted to practice other religious faith, but to remind them who's really in charge. He says, show me a coin. And what's significant about this is that it's what is found on the coin. Archaeologists have actually discovered some of these coins, and it is quite telling what is on it. So it reads, Tiberius Caesar, august son of the divine Augustus Pontificus Maximus, in other words, high priest. In other words, on one side of the inscription of the coin is this claim that Caesar is God, the divine one, the divine holy one, the high priest of Rome and of the world. On the other side was his image, his face. So this coin is problematic. It's problematic in the way that when Jewish people in the temple have to use this coin, and the very fact that they're able to produce a coin to Jesus meant that they have already broken the first two commandments of the Torah. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make a graven image. You see what Jesus has done? There's no indication at all in the text that Jesus even touches the coin. He says, show me the coin. And the very fact that they're carrying around a coin like that in the temple, they don't seem to realize the irony of that. They are in contravention of the very law they're claiming to uphold. Jesus turns the tables on them. But it's more than that, because what Jesus is interested in is not engaging in some sort of gotcha moment. He's trying to point out the hypocrisy. He's trying to enliven their imagination about what is really going on, what is in their hearts. And to do this, he extends his own approach, his rejection of their trap, and his invitation for them to see things differently. Because he also asks them, whose face, whose image, this is his portrait, whose portrait, but the word in Greek is icon, really, whose image is there and whose inscription or whose likeness is on the coin? Anybody recognize those two words? Whose image? Whose likeness? Genesis. Jesus is surreptitiously quoting scripture. They have come and they are posing, as it were, as those who want to know truth, perhaps. But what is really taking place is that they are misrepresenting what is really going on. And Jesus points out what's going on. In other words, it's saying that you think that Caesar's head and Caesar's title is more important. I'm telling you that you are made in the image and the likeness of God. There's something more that's happening here. You see, the thing is that coins are very important to pay attention to, because they declare what it is we value, or those in power value. Let me give an example. Who is on? Anybody have change in your pocket? Any change in your pocket? Reach into your pocket, take out a loonie or toonie. Whose image is on it? The Queen. The Queen. What about our dollar bills? You have a loonie. Whose image is on a $5 bill? Laurier, $10 bill? McDonald, right? They're the prime ministers. The $20 bill, Queen Elizabeth, William Lyon Mackenzie on the $50 bill, the $100 bill was Sir Robert Borden. Images. Money tells something. It tells us all kinds of things. Money matters. If you were in the United States, whose images would you find on the bills? In the modern currencies? Whose images? Presidents. Would you find on any of the American bills Martin Luther King Jr.? Would you find Geronimo? Would you find Cesar Chavez? These are disruptors of the status quo. These are people who undermine the power elite. These are people who are trying to represent the needs of the people and the vulnerable. Do you see those on the money? Our money, their money, even European money and the euro. When the euro was being conceived, it was a design. And the one that won had to do with representing the different denominations, with the architecture of Europe. The different, so the 5 euro classical Greece, the 10 euro bill, the Romanesque, the 20 euro, the Gothic, the 500, the 20th century modern building. So when you see this money, these bills, and take them out, you're actually recognizing the history of and the heritage of the Renaissance. So money does talk in a particular way. Its images talk. It communicates something about who's in charge and what depiction of reality is there. Do you know what was on the Confederate dollar before the United States of America? You know what was on the Confederate dollar? What the images were on that dollar? Anybody have a guess? There were scenes of happy slaves picking cotton and packing carts. Yeah, that's what was on there. Coins speak. Images speak. Allegiances are found in that. There's a profound symbol in the coin, in the money, what we arrogate to it in terms of importance. It is why there has been a consciousness-raising movement, both in the United States and in Canada, to begin to change the imaging of our sacred money. Whose image has been decided will be on the next issuance of the $10 bill here in Canada. Viola Desmond. That is something that has come from some agitation, some challenge to the way in which our society as a cohort is depicted. The former Secretary General, U.S. Secretary General Jacob Lew, announced fairly recently that the $10 bill is going to be revamped in 2020, and it will honor the 100th anniversary of women's suffrage, containing pictures of Sojourner Truth, Susan B. Anthony, Elizabeth Cady Stanton, and the 1913 women's suffrage procession, and so forth. There have been challenges to recognize that money, the symbol of it, communicates what is important and a depiction of our society. And so as we challenge those things, what we find is that there's some shifting taking place. And when we return to our story, we see that Jesus is trying to shift the emphasis away from the elite of power, from domination, from pretensions to importance and divinity, back to the truth. The truth that we are made in God's image and likeness. And made in God's image and likeness, we owe our allegiance to God. Not to Caesar, not to anyone else. We know the tremendous power that money has in our lives. We know that it can be elevated to God-like status. True or not? This is not the first time you're hearing this. We know the temptation and the seduction and the invitation to find our worth and our purpose and our life's goal to amass more and more and more money. We know that. And so what Jesus is doing is offering a corrective and say, remember even from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world belongs to Him and all who are in it. Psalm 24, verse 1. Is reminding us not only we're made in the image of God, but that we belong to God, and our hearts, God is seeking to captivate our hearts, to lead us into truth, to lead us into our most authentic selves, to lead us into the disposition of availability to care for this world that God so loves. And anything that comes in between that passion and that directive is meant to be held in suspect. This is part of what Jesus is trying to do. We can't only think about this in terms of temple currency and way back that, but what is the lesson for us? What are we being drawn into? I believe that Jesus is seducing us into being available for the true identity that has been conferred upon us by God and to live that out, for it is our heart that God wants. I was conducting a funeral yesterday, and scripture I was reflecting on was from Proverbs, talking about guard your heart, be careful about your heart, for everything flows from it. Where your heart is situated, where it is positioned, where it is captured by that which holds its attention, everything else will proceed from it. Jesus is saying to those trappers, would-be trappers, that God's claim upon us, God's claim upon our heart is intended so that out of that will issue the kind of love, the kind of testimony, the kind of hope, the kind of purpose, the kind of transformation, the kind of justice, the kind of love that is necessary for what this world needs. Who would have thought so much could come from a coin? But a coin is a symbol of something larger, a symbol of potential allegiance, a symbol of what is possible. And I think that we're invited through this particular text to see where can we in the world that belongs to God, find occasion to represent that image of God and honor it and save it and rescue it and love it. This past week, I'm sure everybody has heard and known about Gord Downie's passing from the Tragically Hip. A band based in Kingston, but known basically, really mostly in Canada. It's very much a Canadiana story, isn't it? Never made it in the States, never really made it in Europe. It's about Canada. And one of the things that some people may not know, you may hear maybe a reference, is his commitment and his allegiance to support the indigenous peoples. But more than just verbally talking about this, he put both his money and his energy and his commitment around some particular projects. The one from the Truth and Reconciliation Commission that was lifted up, and one that the indigenous peoples themselves said, this is important to us, or that at some of the residential schools there are many sort of mass graves with unmarked markings for those who have died, for the children in residential schools. And part of the project is to try to unearth and to identify and to honor and give proper both burial and recognition of these children. And that captured his own particular imagination. He was determined and felt that this could be done. Some of it has to do with his own determination, and some of you may have heard the interview on with Tom Power on CBC. When he was young, he used to play hockey. It's an interesting story. He used to play hockey. He wasn't a very great skater, but he loved to win. And they won most of the season and came down to the final game, and the goalie let them down, let in too many goals, and they lost. He was mad, and he said, next year, I'm going to be a goalie. Didn't know anything about being a goalie. All through the summer, found himself some pads, and he practiced and practiced and practiced, and the next year tried out for the team, and he became the goalie. He had 15 shutouts, and the team won the championship. And he pointed that only to say about determination. And he was as determined to support this particular honoring of those made in the image and likeness of God who in our Canadian history have been forgotten. They are part of the image of God. And so he has decided, even in his death, to leave a legacy fund, the Secret Path, which is a project that invites teachers in schools to teach about Indigenous children and Indigenous issues, and to do the kind of work necessary to honor those made in the image of God. What imagination, what project, what initiative could you think about, give yourself to, that would honor those in our city, those in our neighborhood, those in our world, also made in the image of God? Honor the earth upon which they depend for food, clean water, and clean air. You see, this story has more to do than with taxes, trickery, flattery. It has to do with reclaiming our original purpose as image bearers of God, in whose likeness we are to carry out the purposes of God in this world. Render unto God, give back to God all that already belongs to God. Your heart, your life, your purpose, your faith, your adoration, your testimony, your justice. Amen.